This morning we continue looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, the section that runs beginning at verse 7 and ending at verse 11. Last week we began looking at these verses and we focused attention on two key points. First of all, we saw how Peter's four exhortations that are contained there, we saw how these four exhortations are affected by the reality that the end of all things is at hand. Remember how Peter begins verse 7? The end of all things is at hand, therefore. And then he gives us four exhortations. And what we discovered was that this is Peter's way of telling these early Christians, as well as telling us today, that we are all, together with them at that time, and we today, that we all are living in the end times. That is to say, we are in the final phase of God's redemptive plan. That reality, then, that we are living in this end phase of God's redemptive plan, is to have an impact in the way that we live our lives day by day through this life. To summarize the heart of this idea, let me quote from another apostle, the Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, because our life is hidden with Christ in the heavenly places, because we are already mysteriously seated with him in heaven, Paul tells us we are to put to death our sinfulness. And if we were to continue reading in Colossians 3, we'd discover that we're also to put on godliness. This is the idea of living in tomorrow today. We bring that future into the present by starting to live now as we will live for all eternity. And this is what Peter encapsulates in his phrase that the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, we're to live in these ways that he describes in the four exhortations. That's the first thing that we learned last week, and that's a thought that I reemphasize this morning because it's relevant to the other three exhortations as well. So we'll sort of come back to that. But the other thing we learned last week was, or what we focused on, was on Peter's first exhortation that we are to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the purpose of prayer. We're to keep ourselves rooted and focused on Christ, not tossed to and fro by our own thoughts and our own desires, but rather we're to keep our thoughts under the control of Jesus Christ as his Spirit works in us, so that we can be praying not only for strength to make it through this life, but praying that Christ would soon return. As John puts it in Revelation, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You see, we want the fullness of the future to come, because we know that that's going to be when we will rejoice completely in the glories of heavenly holiness and heavenly righteousness. Well, this morning then, we move on to consider the three additional exhortations that Peter makes. And the reason I grouped them as the first one last week and these three this week is these three are very much intertwined. And I think that will become clear as we work our way through the passage. They're very much interconnected. The first one that Peter gives is that we are to love one another. For he says, love covers a multitude of sins. Second, he reminds us that we are to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And third, he calls us to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. And so you can see how these are certainly all intertwined, because if we love one another, we certainly will be hospitable toward one another, and we will most certainly delight in serving one another using the gifts that God Himself has given us. So let's consider these three each in turn. First of all, the exhortation that Peter gives: love one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now, Peter has given this exhortation that we are to love one another repeatedly in his letter. He used similar language in chapter 1, verse 22, chapter 2, verse 17, chapter 3, verse 8. Do you think Peter has a message for us there? I think he does. He wants us to get this point, that God has called us as His children in Christ to love one another. As a matter of fact, not only does Peter repeat this exhortation at least a total of four times in this letter, in this section that we're looking at in chapter 4, he adds this phrase. Look at verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Above all. That's his way of emphasizing it, saying, look at this exhortation carefully. Listen to it carefully. This is a very important exhortation that I am giving to you. Above all, love one another earnestly. One commentator suggests that Peter, in giving this exhortation to love one another, is echoing Christ's warning in Matthew 24:12 that the love of many would grow cold in the face of persecution and suffering. Remember, we've already seen how Peter is writing, and we're going to see again as we continue in this letter, how Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are suffering for the faith. And so Jesus had said the love of many will grow cold in the face of that persecution and suffering, and Peter is writing to encourage us as Christians, even when we might be persecuted and suffering, that we not grow cold in our love. Our love for God, for Christ, for the Spirit, and also our love for one another. Now let's briefly review the nature and the definition of love. Now if you have a really good memory, what I'm about to say is a brief summary of what we looked at together back in August when we were looking at chapter 1, a section that includes verse 22. But since even my own memory is not going to remember my own sermons that far back, let's review a little bit of what we've already learned about the nature of this love. First thing we want to understand is that love is a way of thinking. The first aspect, the first component of love, is that it is a mindset or an attitude. And this mindset or attitude is one that is focused on accomplishing that which is for the benefit of another. And so when Peter is saying, love one another earnestly, keep loving one another earnestly, he's exhorting us to continue maintaining this mindset that is interested in what is a blessing for those who are around us. We illustrated this with John 3:16. What does that tell us? A very familiar passage, that God loved the world and therefore gave His Son. You see how the giving of the Son stems from the love that precedes it. God has an attitude of care and of concern for His creation, and most certainly for His people who are in the world. And so God looked out over His creation, saw the great need. He knew that we were doomed to damnation for our sin. And so He determined to make provision that those who repent and believe in the Son would be forgiven, cleansed, and saved from that eternal punishment. So you see, love begins as a way of thinking before it is realized in actions. But love is not only and simply an attitude or a mindset, because if it were, it would be very much like what James helps us to see. It would be empty. If we say we love each other, but we do absolutely nothing to show that, what kind of a love is that? It's only literally in our heads at that point. And so there's a second aspect of love, that it's not simply or only an attitude and a mindset, but it involves acts, deeds, actions that flow out of that attitude. God loved, therefore He gave His Son. You see, He didn't stop with just Him looking out and going, yeah, I love these people. He took an action. He sent His Son. And Jesus Himself willingly came because He looked out and loved His people. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul uses Jesus as an example of the one who puts others' interests before his own, as he reminds us there how Jesus willingly took the form of a servant, leaving the glories of His heavenly kingdom to come and to suffer for us. See, God doesn't just talk about loving us. He puts those words into action. And we see that most profoundly expressed in the life of Jesus Christ. And so here in 1 Peter 4, Peter is reminding us of this kind of love. A love that is in our minds as an attitude and a mindset, which then expresses itself in the actions of our lives as we minister to one another. And he's calling us and reminding us that we need to be filled with that kind of love. And a little bit more narrowly or more specifically, I want you to notice something that Peter highlights here as he's emphasizing the love we ought to have for one another. Look at this phrase at the end of that verse. He says, love covers a multitude of sins. And so Peter is not only drawing our attention to love in general that we ought to have, that is expressed in many different ways for one another, but he's specifically calling attention to a love that is filled with a mindset and an attitude that is ready to cover over and to forgive sins, even against oneself. You see, what Peter is saying is be ready and prepared to forgive your sister, to forgive your brother 70 times 7. When they come and they say, I know I sinned against you. I know I offended you. I know I hurt you. Peter's saying, cover it over in love. In a love that willingly says, I forgive you as Christ has forgiven me. I forgive you. You see, Peter is urging love even in the face of sin, saying that in spite of sins, we must still have this love, this desire to be and to do what is a blessing to everyone who is around us. He's calling us to forgive and to be patient. As Paul tells us in Colossians 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see, what Peter and Paul both are calling us to is that we willingly overlook one another's faults, even as we may be encouraging each other to overcome those things and to grow out of them and to improve. And we need to do that. You see, love that covers a multitude of sins is not excuse making for those sins, but is showing forbearance in the face of them. What Peter is saying, and what Paul has said as well, is don't let sin push you apart and destroy your unity in Christ. Instead, let your love for one another cover over that sin with that patience, with that forbearance, in order to maintain a godly unity. You see, in this way then, you bring the future into the present, because in eternity, you and I will be perfected in love. We will perfectly consider the good of others above our own, just like Jesus willingly came and died for us. So Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be concerned with what is a blessing to those around you, including a forbearance and patience in the face of sin. Peter goes on to give what is the third exhortation in the full list here, but a second one for us this morning. He goes on to call us to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And you see, this is another specific expression of love. If we love one another, if we're really concerned for one another, there will be occasions and opportunities where we will show that hospitality to each other. Now, as Peter is writing this letter, it may have reference to Christian travelers of that day. There were not, you know, hotels per se, like we have today. You had to find lodging with different individuals in the cities. And so here he may be calling Christians to willingly open their homes to Christians who are traveling for whatever purposes. It might have reference to traveling ministers. Remember Paul? He went on his journey, and Barnabas and Apollos, they were going around preaching the gospel. And so Peter certainly includes this thought that as these men did that, we ought to open our homes to them, he's saying. Give them lodging, provide meals, help them in their journey for the work that they are doing in the service of God. You see, this hospitality involves a sharing of your resources, a giving up of some of your own comfort. I mean, think about it, especially in that day, if you have to bring people into your home. And even today, we have guests in our homes. We have to sort of change the way we do things a little bit. Maybe our routine has to shift. We have to make space for them to have a place to stay, and so on. And so we share our resources. We give up some of our own comfort, and we focus on others rather than ourselves. That's the idea of hospitality. And in that day, it could certainly have been shown to Christian travelers and to traveling ministers and missionaries. But I want you to realize something else from that day. Think of the house churches. They didn't have buildings yet like we do, that we're privileged to have. That, you know, we know that this is where Emmanuel OPC meets on a weekly basis. We don't have to open our homes and say, hey, everybody come to my place this week for worship. We get to come to this building. And we rejoice. We praise God and are thankful for that. But in the early days of the faith, you had to open homes as a place to gather for worship very often. And without those who were able to do that, being willing to do that, where would the churches have gathered and have met? As one commentator puts it, this form of hospitality could be quite costly if it marked the family as a target for anti-Christian persecution. You see, they opened their homes, but what happened when you opened your home in that way? It marked you out specifically that I'm a Christian. My home is a Christian home, and all these other Christians are coming here on some regular basis to meet together for the worship of God. And as we've been seeing in 1 Peter, these people were already being persecuted for their faith. And so you see how that hospitality involved a willingness even to put their necks on the line as they opened their homes as a place for the church to use. You see then that hospitality involves sharing resources, giving up some of our comfort, focusing on others rather than ourselves. But hospitality is also a mark of open-heartedness. In that hostile world of Peter's day, hostile to the followers of Christ, you see, this open-heartedness took on an added importance. Think about it. When society and family and friends rejected these believers, they needed all the more the hospitality, the open-heartedness of their fellow Christians. To quote again from one of the commentators, the church is to be that alternate society where Christians find a place when shunned by unbelievers who live by different values. In a hostile world, the church is to be a place of safety and well-being for its members, a place where common beliefs unite more than differences divide. The Christian community is a colony of the holy nation of God among the nations of the world. So you see, the idea of hospitality certainly involves literally opening our homes and serving one another in that sense. But it also means an open-heartedness, that we are people who embrace each other so that even when we out in the world are persecuted by friends or family or society, or we're not accepted by them, when we come here together, because we are in Jesus Christ, we embrace each other in love, looking out for one another's good and blessing. Brothers and sisters, do you provide this kind of hospitality, whether in your home literally or in the gathering of the church? Do you willingly provide a place of refuge for one another? Do you, without grumbling, willingly give of your resources and give up your comforts to be hospitable, both in actually opening your home and being open-hearted and welcoming in church? See, that's the question that Peter is challenging us to ask. And praise God, I know, I've seen it here. And just like Peter has said, keep loving one another earnestly. What we're saying this morning is not that you are absolutely failing in this, but to say, keep on doing it. Grow even more in it. Look for even more opportunities to show this kind of embracing of one another, this kind of hospitality toward one another. And just think then of how perfectly open-hearted and hospitable we will be in heaven. So Peter's saying, through Christ, through the work of the Spirit in your lives and in your hearts, let's live that tomorrow, today. Let's bring some of that eternal state into the present by showing this kind of hospitality toward one another. The third, or again, literally fourth in the list here, but third and final for us this morning, Peter goes on to say, serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. I want to make a number of observations on this exhortation. First of all, I want you to notice that grace is varied. That grace is varied. It comes in all kinds of varieties. It comes in, dare I put it this way, more than 31 flavors. It comes perhaps in hundreds or thousands, if we really think about it. Because, you see, the grace of God, the gifts that He gives us, encompass our lives in their fullness. Everything we have is a gift from God to us. And so, you see, Peter is recognizing that. He says it comes in all sorts of forms and shapes and sizes and ways. And we're to use that to serve each other. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Because we need both the eye and the hand. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read a few of the verses there, beginning at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 14. Of course, Paul is discussing the gifts of the Spirit here, beginning earlier in the chapter, so we're just taking a little snippet of it here at the moment. But I think it helps us to understand the varieties of God's grace. Beginning at verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. You see the importance of the variety of gifts? Every single one has its place in the body of Jesus Christ. Every single one has its place in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the gifts are not limited to the list that Paul gives earlier in 1 Corinthians 12 or that he gives in Romans 12 or even some of the things that Peter mentions in 1 Peter 4. Everything you own, every skill you possess, every ability, every connection, every situation of life has been given to you by God. Your totality is God's gift to you. And so you see, what Peter is saying to us is ask yourself, what gift or gifts has God given me? And then, how can I use these things to serve Him in serving one another? You see, Peter highlights here word gifts and service gifts. If we were to go on reading, remember, as we did read earlier, he speaks of the one who speaks as one who should be speaking oracles of God, and the one who serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And so Peter has highlighted for us here word gifts and service gifts. But in reality, this is Peter's way of covering everything. Paul in Colossians 3:17 puts it very similarly. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You see, this reference to words and deeds, words and actions, is an all-encompassing expression, so as to leave nothing out. Because the gifts we have are all used either for communicating God's message or for obediently living it out. So when Peter highlights, for example, these word gifts, he's not in this context restricting it to the official preaching ministry, although that's certainly included. Rather, when Peter makes this reference to the word gifts in verse 11, it includes all of the mutual exhortation, the mutual admonition, the mutual encouragement that you give to one another. He qualifies it only in this way. He says, any speaking that we do must be as one who speaks oracles of God. In other words, it is to be in accordance with what we know is God's truth from His Word in Scripture. See, Peter, when he makes this reference to oracles of God, is not speaking at all of new revelation or something of that sort, but saying that everything that you and I say to one another needs to be in line with God's revealed will to us in Scripture. That's what he's talking about. And so you see, you're not expected to be a preacher or a teacher. That specific gift is not given to every believer. However, when you do speak with one another, let your speech be Christ-like. Let it be of the things of God, encouraging, admonishing, motivating one another by the Word of God. And of course, the same principle applies to the exercise of all of our gifts. The gifts differ, but they are all to be united in being Christ-like and used for His glory. I want you to notice another important point. These gifts of grace are not for your own benefit. Not only are they varied, coming in all sorts of forms and shapes and sizes, but these gifts of grace are not given to you for your own benefits. Rather, Peter says in verse 10, use them to serve one another. 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is a theme throughout Scripture, that whatever gifts you have been given, whatever abilities and skills and talents you have, are not to be kept to yourself and used just to be a blessing to yourself, but are to be used in the service of one another. We never ought to use our gifts to draw attention to ourselves, but we're to use them to serve each other, and in this way to be serving God, our Savior. The final point to understand about these gifts is this. God gives you whatever gift or gifts you have by His sovereign choice. I want you to notice again, what did Peter say? Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. All the gifts are given by the Spirit. All the gifts that we have come from God Himself. And this is why Peter uses the language of stewardship. He says, as good stewards of the grace that you've been given in all of its varied form, use it to serve one another. Because a steward, you see, is one who has been entrusted with something of value that is then used in the owner's service. God owns your gifts. Whatever they are, He owns them. He's entrusted them to you to exercise by His power on His behalf. Think of the parable of the talents. What did the master do? He's going away. He gives each one of them these monies. And he says, go use them, invest them. But they belong to the master. We're stewards of what God has given us, whatever that those gifts may be. And since God gives these gifts, we don't choose them. What we need to do is to identify what it is that God has given us, and then to use it in service to Him. And this is, of course, a sermon for another day now, but let me at least say this much. This is where the importance of many counselors comes into play. You see, we need each other as the Church of Jesus Christ. We need our sisters and brothers to help us to identify those gifts and then to put them into service. And so, since all the gifts that we have are from Christ by the power of His Spirit, when we put them to use in serving Him by serving one another, we truly bring future grace into the present in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We use the gifts that God has given by the power that He also gives us to use them unto His glory. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word to us here. We thank You for reminding us in this portion of our duty unto You. We do thank You that You give us all kinds of gifts of grace. And we do pray that You would help each of us to recognize what You've given us and to look for the places and the opportunities, the times, to use them in Your service. And Lord, we realize that we need Your help even to do that. So we thank You for the gift of Your Spirit, and we pray that He would be at work among us all the more, that we might serve You by serving one another unto Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.